Want to look at Romans 12 and want to share some thoughts out of Romans 12. The heading here is exhortation to practical living. And my thought this morning is, what is practical? What do we think of when we think of being practical? And can you be spiritual and still practical, or does that not connect, or how does this all look, or how do you walk it out? I think of Paul. He was in prison, and he wrote a lot of these letters, I think, from prison. And you would think somehow maybe Paul would, you can read that Paul was at one point, or he had a vision that he was in the third heaven, right? And he's seen things that they weren't even permitted for him to speak. And yet that's not where he was when he wrote the Bible, or when he was writing these letters, when he was inspired to write these letters to the different churches. It wasn't from that sort of a spot. Like he was not in the third heavens where you would think, he was in the spirit or whatever. But he was in prison. And he was just, everyday life was, he was there in prison, and yet it was in that moment that the Spirit was speaking to him. And how do we picture Paul in prison as the Spirit was speaking to him? And how did he know that these are the things that he's to write to the different churches? Every one of them is so different. The letter to the Corinthians is so different than the letter to the Ephesians or the letter to the Galatians. And even the letter to the Romans here was, the letter to the Romans is just really from a kind of a whole different way than his letter to the Ephesians or to the Galatians. He's dealing with different things. But as he's in the Spirit, in his everyday life, sitting in prison, he's penning these words out. And I was just thinking, how did he know that this was the Spirit of God inspiring him to write these letters? What was different about that? And how do we know when we sense the Spirit is speaking to us? What is different? And where does that happen? Does it happen when you're in your closet and you're really connecting with God? Or sometimes it happens just in everyday life as you're meditating, as you're in you're going about your day's work, you're in the field, you're on the roof, or in the shower, whatever. How does that work? God can speak in so many different ways. It's in our everyday life as we think about, as we meditate on the Lord. That's when he speaks to us, I believe, many times. He does at times in our, I know he does, in our time with him, when we just lock in with him and just meditate and worship him in our closets. Would it even be practical to think of, sitting in the third heavens and trying to imagine how to live life here on this earth? I mean, that's so different. It's a realm where maybe God may take us, but yet the walking out of our Christian life is here. And it's in the practical everyday life that God speaks to us and through us. So I want to look at, just go through here and look at some different words here and just kind of expound on them. We'll read Romans 12. We're going to read through the whole chapter and then we'll come back. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He's giving instructions here for practical living. And as we go through here this morning, I just want to keep that in front of us, that we're talking about practical living. We're not talking about being in church this morning. We're not talking about what it might look like to be at a prayer meeting or some kind of meeting with whatever you might want to call a spiritual gathering or a church gathering. We're talking about what it might look like in your workplace, in your everyday life. Is a reasonable service. And what does that look like? What do we think of when we think of having just being a reasonable service or presenting our bodies a living sacrifice as a reasonable service? I think it's just as needs arise, as there's things in front of you, I think God just desires that we're be there and that we would do according to his plan. Thank you. But we look at verse 2 here, and what might this look like? It says, be not conformed to this world. Like, don't be fashioning yourselves to the world. It says to fashion alike, conform to the same pattern, to conform one's mind and character. Like, our character, our mind should be different than that of the world, or that what it was before we knew Christ. We should have a different mindset. Our character should be different completely. And it's in 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Before we knew God, we did that just in ignorance. We didn't know better. But now that we've been sanctified by God, there should be a different lifestyle. There should be a different character. Be not conformed. Don't go with the trend. Be changed. Be renewed. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. Continue to be transformed on a daily basis. Continue to allow your life to be transformed. That transformed is a metamorphosis. It's just like from going to an ugly little caterpillar crawling along the ground, not able to see anything, but being transformed into a beautiful butterfly that now does goes around smelling the sweet fragrance of flowers. And I'm just like amazed at the difference of these two animals. And yet that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be transformed from a life of really no value to a beautiful butterfly, something people love watching. And it's to change into another form. How does that happen? Not by sitting in the third heavens and just like being with God, in a sense. But it says here, by the renewing of your mind. What does it look like? What does a renewed mind look like? And I had to think of this, I don't know, it was a month or two ago. Emmanuel Esch was here and he asked the question, how many of you in here are sanctified? And I know I was maybe halfway, I don't know, I didn't really put my hand out, wasn't sure, am I sanctified? Don't feel it this morning, but that type of thing. And I'm like, okay, so are we sanctified or aren't we? And that week, Monday or Tuesday evening in our family devotions, we began it reading in Jude, and the first verse, it says, to those who are sanctified by God, preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and called. And I was just like, wow, that is awesome. We are sanctified by God, preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was looking that word up a little bit this week, and there's just a lot of different scriptures that talks about being sanctified. We're sanctified by the truth, by thy truth, it says. So as his truth becomes real, as his truth becomes life and real to our hearts, we are sanctified into that truth or whatever. But I'm not even sure if totally exactly all the word that word takes in. But I also like thinking about, we are sanctified. We are set apart by God. That has been done. That's as we belong to Christ. We're set apart for his glory. But now we're being transformed. It's be ye transformed. In other words, it's a continuation. It's not just you're transformed now, but it's be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as your mind is being renewed, as you read the word of God, as we look at this, and it's like, wow. As Dan shared this morning, he's convicted of something. Wow, his mind is being renewed. Our mind is renewed as we read the scriptures, as we understand this portion now. And it's like, wow, we're being renewed. Our mind is being transformed. And it causes us to live differently. When you once didn't think it was wrong, and now you see the truth from the scriptures, and you're now convicted that it's wrong, you're being transformed. And you begin to fly, and you begin to enjoy sweet-smelling flowers. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And to prove something is just to test it or to try it, to scrutinize it, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And also it's, or to recognize as genuine, as after you examine it. So we're to prove our faith. We're to prove our sacrifice, or we're to prove us, that ye may prove. I'm just thinking how that wording is, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. It doesn't say that God would prove it, but it's like, I think we need to prove our life and to see whether it lines up. Is it a good and acceptable, fully agreeable? You're acceptable. It's a good, fully agreeable, and a perfect, complete growth, mental and moral character, wanting nothing. There would be no lack. You would have what it takes. There would be a perfect will of God. As your mind is transformed, as you're renewed, you have what it takes. You have a good and acceptable and a perfect will of God, and you begin to walk in that as God, as your mind is renewed. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, I used to think, well, at least I could think of myself as something. It says not higher than you ought to think. But that is so, that's so far from the truth. I had to think of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father from ages past, and he humbled himself to the point where he would come down on this earth to live here as a man. He was God, and yet he humbled himself. How do we have anything in us to think that we actually are somebody? Outside of Christ, we have nothing. And we ought to recognize that. There was no further place Christ could have humbled himself than to actually allowing us to put him on the cross and strip him of completely everything that he ever had. And yet, through that obedience, he became the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Through that obedience, he has sanctified us forever, once and for all. For we have many members in one body. I love the thought of, he uses of members in a body. Like, if you just think about your practical body, you have a lot of different members. Some you can see and some you can't, but they're all necessary, and they all have different gifts. He's using this illustration. We're one body in Christ, and we're all members one of another. We have gifts differing according to the grace that God gives us. So we think of some of these. He gives some of these gifts here. The one is prophesying. You know, how many of us in here prophesy? It says that he calls their sons and daughters to prophesy. So I guess I wonder sometimes, and I know people prophesy sometimes, they don't know it. But maybe it'd be good to look at what the word prophesy means. I mean, it does mean foretelling the future. That's one part of it. But I think there's a lot more to that word prophesy than maybe we think. But the word prophecy, according to the concordance I was using, is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden. You know, I believe there's times people prophesy and they don't realize it, but I know I've been prophesied to already sitting in church like this morning. As somebody is sharing the word, they prophesied right into my heart, and they revealed a truth, and they reproved something that was in there that needed to be revealed. And that was just simply somebody prophesying right into that. And I believe that God can do that as he wants, as he desires. He allows us at times to prophesy. But I think of prophets, they were not well liked in the Bible times. A prophet was not well liked. Most of the times they were the despised of the people, because all they did was reveal sin. And in a sense, if you think about the people of Israel, they said, all you do is speak wrong about us anyway. Like, don't you have anything good to say about us? And I think often a prophet was a little more negative. Like, he just, or it seemed that way, because God was showing him the sins and the faults the people were walking in. And so it appeared to the people that all he did, and really it was. They were supposed to. If they would have listened and took his advice, they would have recognized it. But I think it's just good to recognize that prophecy can come through just simply as somebody sharing with you. It may be just one-on-one, and they reveal something in you, or they speak into your life. It's a divine inspiration, or just declaring a purpose of God in you, whether it's by reproving or admonishing or comforting the afflicted. That was interesting to me that can actually be part of prophecy as you comfort someone in their affliction. We have people in our midst, and not just in our local body here at Cross Keys, but people in our midst who need a comforting word, who desire somebody to comfort them. So it says, if you have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Like, it needs to be done of faith. It's not something you can just somehow desire, I'm going to prophesy into your life or whatever it might be. But it's according to the proportion of faith that God gives you. Or ministry. You know, somebody meeting the need of others. Teaching. Wait on your teaching. Or if you have an exhortation for someone, wait on it and make sure it's the right one. If you're giving, if you have a gift of giving, I thought that's interesting. He that has a gift of giving, let him do it with simplicity. Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't try to just outgive some or whatever. Just do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It says, let love be without dissimulation, or let your love be real. Don't somehow manipulate people into doing something, or you say, well, you know, maybe today I can give you a hug and just say, I appreciate you, I love you, and yet, you know, there's just something in your heart that doesn't register with that, and you know better. It's a hypocrisy. It's being a hypocrite. And I think it's just saying, let your love be real, not just some kind of a make it look good, feel good love, but it's something that's real and it's without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Have a horror of evil. It says to detest utterly. If you see an evil, what does it do to you when you see something going on that's evil? Or does it, inside, just when I think of my past and just some of the things that I was involved in, and when I see it, people involved in that, it just makes me sick. I was like, wow, I'm just so grateful. And I desire that it would be more of a burden there for helping people like that. It's not always, just not sure always how to deal with that when you see people caught up in that. But abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, cleave means to glue or to stick together. That you should have, you should, you're good, that it should, you should cleave to what is good and make sure you portray that in your everyday life. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, place a value on each other. Honor means just simply putting value on something. And in honor, prefer one another, or show each other the way. Preferring means just to show the way for others. Like, be able to show others the way. Prefer them before you, before your own. And allow them to feel that value that is placed on them by God. Not slothful in busyness. Don't be slothful in your busyness. If you have a lot of things going, maybe that's okay. But do it as to God. Don't be slothful or sluggish or irksome. I think there's a way to walk even in our busyness. It's okay, but just don't be sluggish. I mean, I think if we delegate and properly budget our time, properly do what needs to be done, but he desires that we endeavor to be to whatever we do. But I find it in the next, say, he's not slothful in busyness, fervent in spirit. Right in the same verse. So is there a difference if you're in busyness? Like, is that part of practical life? Is in our busyness that we're not to be slothful there, but it says to be fervent in spirit right after that. And I think it's just, I think our life should be just lived out in our busyness, but also that there would be a recognizing that the Spirit of God, we're walking with God. And so wherever we are, God is right there with us. And it says to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this is right after he's talking about being kind, affectionate to one another, preferring one another, showing each other the way, not being slothful in our busyness, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, serving Jesus. As we give unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And we're serving the Lord by doing these things. And that's not meaning that some people are least and then we're up here. That's not what that least of these means. It's not putting us on a higher platform than others. And, you know, they're more least, I should be serving them. That's not what that means. I think it just simply means if there's even just one person here, serve him. And that's how you serve Christ. And even if there's 1,000 people over here, it doesn't matter. It's but where there's just one, it's worth the while. We serve him even to the least. It's not in how many, but it's in just being able to minister one at a time every day. Rejoicing in hope. You know, do we have a hope that we can rejoice in? Our hope is not just, I hope to make it back home after the service. I mean, yeah, I expect to, unless something happens. But that's not, our hope is not unless something happens. Our hope is, it's firm. Our hope is 100% in Jesus Christ by the resurrection. Because he rose again, we can rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Patient in tribulation. Are we patient in tribulation? That's a hard one for me. When things aren't quite going the way it should, are we able to just patiently wait until things work out? Continuing instant in prayer. Giving self continually. Continuing instant, or giving yourself continually to prayer. Being able, working, and being instant throughout the day, whatever it might be, continuing in that. Distributing to the necessity of saints. This isn't just a deacon's job. He's talking to everybody here. Distribute to the necessity of the saints. And that's what Dan was sharing this morning, really. If you see someone in need, distribute to their necessity. If they have a need that you're able to help with, distribute to the necessity of saints. I love the basket ministry that we've been trying to get going again, and just to think about someone taking care of that and being able to, if you see a need in the community, to take that to them and just let them know we're praying for them and we care about their trials that they're going through. And I know back when I was 16, one of my sisters was killed in an accident, and I remember just, that was one thing that I can remember is different churches that, you know, brought bouquets of flowers or baskets or whatever, and just letting us know that they're praying for us. I think that's very special to be able to let them know that you know what's going on, and just to recognize that we're praying for them and, and that we care. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, that's our first reaction. If someone comes against you with a curse, it's just to curse him back. And I don't know. You think about, since we moved to Lancaster, it's a little over a year now. But I had forgot, or else it probably wasn't this way when we moved out there. But it's amazing. I'm amazed that as I drive around the roads in the area here, and, you know, you pull up in front of someone and, you know, they'll let you know how disappointed they were, or someone pulls out in front of you and, you know, that's what we want to do to them. And there's just like, you know, you get into somebody's yard, maybe with a front wheel or the tractor trailer or something, and, you know, that's not okay. Or it's, I tell you what, I'm amazed. I guess I just forgot how we operate. But like, we like our things the way we like them. But if somebody curses you, maybe you did unexpectedly or you didn't try to, and they curse you, it says here to bless them. That means persecute, but I mean persecute really means to place a trial on your life or whatever. If someone wants to curse you, we're encouraged here to bless them and not to curse them. Rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It's easy to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. Well, maybe anyway. Depends what they're rejoicing about. If it's something you think you should have, then it's a little harder to rejoice because you thought it should be your... But if we weep with those who weep, and I know I might have shared this before, but when my sister lost her little baby, 14-month-old or however old he was, you know, how do you weep with someone who's weeping for the loss of a child or whatever it might be? And I don't really know. I'm not sure. But I remember when we got there and I met her for the first time, and, you know, she shook my hand, and I just looked at her and I said, I'm so sorry. And I didn't really know what else to say. I mean, I didn't never experience something like that. But she just said, it's all right. It's okay. But I think if we can maybe just allow God to allow us to feel maybe that pain, I don't know. How was someone just recently said, you know, scripture can be used, I think it needs to be in a proper place. I think we can hurt people when we use scripture, when we don't really know what people are experiencing. And I think there is people who go through that, who experience that, and learn through their trials, who can just so much easier speak into a situation like that. But be of the same mind, one toward another. Like, do we recognize the mind of Christ? Do we know what God's mind is for us? Or do we recognize the mind of Christ? Be of one mind, same mind, not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think you know it all, because you don't. I know I've probably way too often already, you know, talked about things that I thought I knew and shared my sixth sense, we used to say. But it really was just simply maybe using words to make me look wise. And really, it's unwise. If you really don't know and have any experience or know what you're... Just be careful that we don't just share something out of maybe what someone else shared, but that it be real in our hearts and that we know what we're talking about. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I find it interesting that he had to put those few words in there, as much as lieth in you. Why not just, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men? You could have said it that way, I guess, but, you know, I think there must, first of all, have a peace in our heart, what we're about, what they're about, what we're talking about. And you must have peace in your heart with all men. But first of all, you must be at peace with God and with each other to live peaceably with all men. So as we are closing here, just recognizing verse 20, that if your enemy hunger, feed him. You have when your enemy comes to your door, would that happen here? I don't even know. Do enemies come to our door at times and looking for food? I mean, I don't know that we ever had really anybody would come knocking on our door for food, let alone our enemy. But if it does, if your enemy hunger, it says therefore, and I think he's just saying that, you know, don't worry about vengeance, or don't worry about, you know, whether you should tell him he's wrong or what he did wrong or whatever. Despite, you know, what he did, or venge not, you know, don't avenge yourselves, but let me take care of it. In other words, therefore, if your enemy hungry, just feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. And that's, I think, in that way, as we just serve our enemies, whoever that is, we can heap coals of fire on their head. In other words, it just, that might just be the conviction that they need to actually overcome whatever it might be that they're going through or dealing with. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, or of evil. Be not overcome of evil. In other words, don't let evil overtake you. Be not overcome, but overcome evil with good. God bless you.